I want to invite you this morning to grab your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. And find in there verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. On the one hand today, I apologize about the voice, but it's what I got, so it's what you get. But we'll work through it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. On one hand, I think I have an easy task this morning that to a number I don't even need to preach. I'll get to my first point and you'll be done. That's because my job this morning is to convince you to eat. I know, you're waiting for the punchline. That's it. I want you to, my goal is to convince you to eat together. There's my punchline, to eat together as a body of Christ. Like I said, some of you go like, done, I got it, I'm ready to go. But I want you to see this in the Bible. I want you to see this as something that is solidly biblical, not just something we invented because we like it. It has great benefits to it. And I want to show you those this morning as we look into the scriptures. I thought about entitling this message, Make Potlucks Great Again. but they're already great, so... I want to talk about the importance of eating together as a church and potluck meals. Take that as a big image in your mind. Or if I could say this, at a very minimum, that we're eating together individually with other believers around a table somewhere. Restaurant, your house, my house, any place you can find a table to sit down and eat with other Christians. There's an incredible value in it. So think potlucks, think individual getting togethers, and I want all of that to be in your mind. So it's kind of a fun sermon to study for. I didn't think I'd find a lot of content to research from, but there was a lot more than I thought. But you can imagine studying food all week, and at one point I was eating a quart of ice cream. but actually that came because I hadn't eaten for a long time and I just went and grabbed some. But anyway, well, let's stand if you're able and let's read our scriptures here together. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, the Bible says, and I want you to pay attention to the food aspect of this passage. Verse 42, the Bible says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your scriptures, make this book speak to us. Give us attentive hearts. Let us consider this and the value of something that is regular for us on one degree, but make it an emphasis all the much more as you've done in my own heart this week. And so, God, I pray that we would be a church like the early church that just emphasizes being together at a table over a meal. Speak to us now, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain who build it. So may you do the building now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Food is everywhere in life. We love our food, and we love to talk about our food. You've been asked this question before, and maybe you've asked this question. What is your favorite restaurant? And you can immediately get a conversation going, oh man, I love that place. Have you been to such and such a place? And you start naming them off. I think where I saw this probably emphasized the most recently was a couple of years ago. I hadn't been to a big town near my hometown, Hutchinson. I hadn't been there a while, but you know, I grew up in the area, so I knew the town, but I drove back through there after not having been there in a couple of years, and I was just amazed at the number of restaurants that had popped up there. I mean, it was every side of the road where you go, just brand new restaurants thrown in this big town for Kansas, small town for the United States. But if you look into Salina, you might, I mean, if you try to start naming restaurants, you might be able to think, oh, I could come up with probably 30. Or you might say, I could come up with 40 or 50. There's at least 120 restaurants within Salina. And so if you want a good competition within your family, see how many you can name and see who gets the most of them. But you could start naming them off. Longhorns, Martinelli's, Hickory Hut. You, of course, got Brahms. If you're a man on a budget, my particular favorite restaurant at my stage in life is Sam's Club Pizza. And if you are in my stage of life, you know exactly why. You walk out of there and you can feed a family for $10 or $15, and it's great. But anyway, we love our food. We're always eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, special occasions. You got birthdays, you got weddings, you got the one that's really kind of intriguing to me, if you really think about this one, is funerals. Even at funerals, we eat together. Typically, food's a thing of celebration. And so what is the very first thing after you put somebody into the ground, and what is half your crowd looking around? Say, well, let's go eat. And if you think, it's just kind of an oddball one. But we are always getting together and eating. Aside from breathing, eating food is probably the most regular, common, and universal thing that we do. It's not just in life. It's all through your Bible. You don't notice it when you read your Bible because it's not necessarily emphasized. It's just you go, and they ate. Okay, I get it. And he prepared a feast. Okay, that's just life. But when you stop and read your Bible like I did this week with the lens of food on, it's everywhere in there. I'm not going to name half of them, but let me just give you a few. Here's the most interesting one. Do you know what the very first words of God to mankind were? An invitation to eat. There is a tree that you may eat of. Come, God says, eat. His very first words are that. Abraham, moving forward, Abraham saw three men pass by. It's a form of God, somehow angels, whatever they may have been. But he stops and says, hey, stay here for a little bit. And he goes and kills a calf and he prepares a feast. There's food. Exodus. Before they escape Israel. It's another interesting one. Look, you're about to get out of this kind of dungeon that you've been in here in Egypt. And what does God tell them to do? He says, I want you to prepare a meal. You might think like, okay, get your weapons ready. Or make sure you got all your belongings and throw them on something so you can get out of here fast. No, he says, I want you to cook a meal. And I want you to cook it a specific way. And you take that blood and, you know, you smear that. But that's where the Passover had come from. You move forward. You got manna that comes down from heaven. You have the Old Testament feasts. There's seven of them that are commanded. The Old Testament prophets picture the kingdom of heaven as a feast that is going to happen. They often pictured it like that. Matthew 22, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. And so why do I make a sermon out of this? Why make a sermon out of it? Again, I'm squealing with my voice, but I'm doing the best I got. But why make a sermon out of why we should eat together? And I think it's because it's that important. It's everywhere in your Bible, and it's that important to God, and it should be that important to us. I think you could make the argument that it is most important to a church. It is most important, aside from the preaching of the word and prayer, eating together is one of the most important things that we should be doing together. And so my aim this morning is to show you why we have potlucks, why you should join, or why at a minimum we should make a point to eat together with other people of the church. All right, got a whole bunch of reasons, so let's just go one at a time here. Let's start very simply. Why we eat together, number one, because there's good food. All right, you don't have to dig too deep in your Bible. That's what I say. For some of you, it's good enough. It's like, well, I don't need all your reasons. There's good food. I've been to, I'm not getting too theological. We'll get down into it, but I have been. I'm just using my own personal experience. I've been to many church potlucks, and this one is good. I'll just tell you that. If you haven't come to it, there is good food there. And so come, join. It's really good. And so there, next. One, there's good food. Let's get into the Bible. Why should we eat with other people? Because God had his people in the Old Testament eat together. Seven feasts he prescribed in the Old Testament. Number one, Passover. Two, unleavened bread. Three, the Feast of First Fruits. Four, the Feast of Weeks. Five, the Feast of Trumpets. Six, the Day of Atonement. Seven, the Feast of Tabernacle or Booths. And so these were times in the Old Testament when the people of God were to get together, whether it's in their household or households or as a greater assembly, they would get together and they would celebrate what God has given to them. They would remember what God has done for them, and they would express thanks to God for the things that he had accomplished in their past. And so no doubt, food was involved in those. So you have the people of the Old Testament who ate together. Let's move forward. Number three, why should we eat together? Because Jesus often ate with others, both those who are outside of the church. That's another message. So I'm not going down that angle right now. I actually have another one I'd love to do, but maybe sometime. But he also ate with his disciples and those who were his followers. I want to start this saying, and I want you to think of how it finishes in your own head. You don't have to say it. The Son of Man came. What do you got? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to die on the cross and pay for our sins, you might say. But maybe you didn't think of this one. Maybe you did. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's Luke 7:34. He was always doing this. Jesus was always eating. Luke 7:33, the Pharisees accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. It was not true. But they got that idea from him somehow. So he's out something about, and every time we look at you, Jesus, you're eating. You're eating with people, you're drinking with people. So they somewhere got this accusation. A lot of times accusations are not true, but there's often a grain of truth in them, and Jesus often was eating and drinking. It said of Jesus in the Bible, he was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Someone else said Jesus ate his ways through the Gospels. And you can trace it down through there. Luke 5, he's eating with Levi or Matthew after he called him to be a disciple. Luke 7, he's eating with Simon the Pharisee. Luke 9, he fed the 5,000. He sat down with them. He had a meal with them. Luke 10, he's got Mary and Martha. He's at their house and they're serving him and he's eating there. Luke 24, after the resurrection, how does Jesus reveal himself? Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and he's talking with them and they're talking about the whole story and he goes through the whole Bible and explains it. They didn't know who he was until verse 30, he took bread. They went to a house. He took bread. He blessed and broke it, he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. How did Jesus reveal himself to these two people? Over a meal. I don't know why, but that's what he chose to do. And you go forward and how he revealed himself to nine or seven of the other disciples. You remember this from John 21? They're out fishing on a boat. They don't know what else to do. Jesus is buried. Our whole life that we've known for the last 3 years, we're lost. And so let's just go fishing. The old lifestyle we know, let's go do some of that. Maybe it'll be healing for us. So they go out on this boat and they see Jesus on the shore and Peter says, that's Jesus. He runs out there and when he gets back and all them other disciples come back, the Bible says that Jesus has prepared for them a charcoal fire and on there he has laid some fish and he says these words. First thing he says to them after they get back on that shore, he says, let's have breakfast. You would think it's like, hey, let me tell you of what I just went through. Let me tell you of the meaning of all of these things. And he probably got there, but the first thing that he did, we said, hey, let's eat. And then he probably started explaining some of these things. So it's so interesting. Jesus did so much over a meal. When he was not eating, he was teaching. And you know what he often used as an illustration in his teaching? Food. The kingdom of heaven is like this wedding feast. And he went on to teach on that. The point is this, that Jesus seemed to think that eating mattered, and he built it into his ministry, and therefore so should we. If you want the strongest example of Jesus doing this, what is the image that he gave to us to remember the gospel itself? My death and my resurrection do this in remembrance of me. It wasn't some signal that we do with our hands or something. It was actually what? It was a meal. He said, you take this bread, you take this drink, and with these things, remember my death until I come once again. There's a whole, I'll get to communion in another message, but some scholar people say actually this, that it's not actually communion unless there's a meal. Because we call it what? The Lord's Supper, not the Lord's snacks, you know? So food for thought. Just take that one and do what you want with it. And I'll come back around to it in a future message. But why do we eat together? Number one, it's just good food. Number two, God had his people in the Old Testament do it. Number three, Jesus often ate with others. Number four, because the early church made a point to eat together. Got your Bible? Look down in there. Acts chapter 2, this is soon after the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches this powerful message. 3,000 people are saved, and what is the very first thing that they do following the birth of the church? 3,000 people saved, new church has begun, and what does the Bible tell you they did? They did four different things. Notice in Acts 2:42. The Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to these four things: teaching, the fellowship, prayers, and the breaking of bread. If you were to boil the church down to four things, you could see it right there. There's generosity below that as well, but you could really take it and say, look, here's the four things the church ought to be doing. We ought to have some fellowship, we ought to have some teaching, we ought to have some prayers, and we ought to have some what? Food. We ought to eat together. That's the first four things that the early church did. And to make that point even clearer, go down to verse 46. If you want to make a point, you say it once and then you do what? You say it again. Go get ready for bed. I thought I told you to go get ready for bed. Go get ready for bed. You say it twice. You see the food thing once in verse 42, and then you see it once again in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and with generous hearts. Of all the things they did, the point is made twice that they ate together. I won't have you go there, but you know 1 Corinthians 11, the classic chapter when we have communion, and you read the scriptures that come out of there. But what Paul is essentially doing is accusing them, saying, hey, when you come together, one of you is going home hungry and the other one is going home drunk. The picture is there's an assumed meal when they come together. So I think you could actually make the argument that every single time they got together, they had this meal and then they had communion. One of you is bringing the steak and you're eating it all yourself, and then this person over here is going home hungry because you won't share. In the end of that chapter, he says, look, if you want your steak, you go eat that in your own house. When you come to the church of God, he says, you share. You share this meal. And that's the way that you take this meal in an unworthy manner, really is what he's saying, is when you take it only thinking about yourself and you're not considering the rest of the body, and therefore some of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. but it's all built around this meal. Very interesting, just real life that I'm not just dreaming and making things up. And I know the bigger your churches get, the harder it is to get this kind of thing organized. But this is really interesting. I've never seen a church that did this. It actually comes from Gordon. Ron McCosh's brother was here one time talking to me about his church. So I went and looked him up on the website. And if you go on their about section down there in Texas, Rockwall, Texas, they say, we have a meal every Sunday after church. We believe this is important. Church like ours, you know, bigger, of course, more population, all that kind of stuff. But they say on the third Sundays, they have a potluck meal. So once a month, they got that. And then they said every other Sunday, you know, bring you some food and we'll just get together and we'll eat. So every Sunday, it's a reality that churches today still can do this type of thing. All right, so number one, there's good food. Number two, God had his people in the Old Testament eat together. Number three, Jesus often ate with others. Number four, the early church made it a point together. Let's go with number five. Number five, why should we eat together? Because who we choose to eat with reveals our loyalties. Who we choose to eat with reveals our loyalties. In every culture, meals are boundary markers. Isn't that interesting? They're boundary markers. Who you eat with is who you're loyal to. Hence why Jesus got in trouble for eating with the tax collectors and sinners. You go in a junior high or a high school cafeteria, if you remember back to these days, I do, and you look upon those lunchrooms, and what you notice immediately is the divisions of people. You have the boys, usually, you have the girls, and within the boys, there's different classes of people, and within the girls, you have the cool table, usually the athletes. You have the nerds and the video game players. You have the misfits, and then you may have somebody eating by themselves. You have that on the boys' side of thing. You have that on the girls' side of thing. And they all may be able to get along when they're in PE class, but come mealtime, suddenly everyone segregates like a bunch of sheep to their pens. We're going to segregate. We're faithful to these people. We're faithful. And what they're saying is these are the ones we're actually loyal to. If someone's going to start poking buttons at someone, well, you can tell who's going to generally come to each other's defense because of who they eat with. So who you eat with declares in some degree your loyalty. Eating or not eating with someone makes a statement. In the Bible, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt. Joseph set them at a separate table than the Egyptians because the Bible says the Egyptians do not eat with the Hebrews. They are low. Saul noticed something was up when David no longer sat at his table. Where is he?
What's he doing?
He got suspicious. Contrast with that, David invited
Mephibosheth,
that's what his name was.
His enemy, Saul's grandson.
And he said, You will eat at my table the rest of your life.
What was he saying?
I am loyal to you. Who you eat with declares your loyalties. 1 Corinthians 5, this is why in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who is essentially sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he's still calling himself a Christian and being a part of the church, and Paul says, you should not even eat with that man. You tell him to leave, because you are not loyal. This is not a tax collector and sinner. This is someone who is naming the name of Christ and also living in blatant, open, disgusting sin. Don't eat with him. Because that's where your loyalties lie. But when you eat together, you declare your loyalties. You know, one of the favorite things, well, I should say this, one of the favorite, I don't know how to say it, things of being a Christian, I guess, is this, that you can go anywhere in the world and have a meal with other people you've never met, but you know they're part of your loyal circle. Does that make sense? I'm trying to say, you go to, I went to Belgium one time, England. My friend bought me a plane ticket over there, and long story. Let me back it up. So Earl Gosen, you remember Earl Gosen? Okay. Earl had a, I think it was his cousin, but he was here. Earl invited me over there, and I had a meal with them, and this cousin knew missionaries all around the world, and so when he caught wind that I had a plane ticket to go over to Europe, he said, where are you going? Well, I said, I'm going to this country, this country, this country, this country, and he said, I know someone there, and I know someone there. Here's a couple of phone numbers. Call them. They'll let you stay there, and they'll feed you a meal, and they'll show you around. And so when we got there, we flew into Belgium, and in Belgium, we made our way out to, I don't even know how we got there, to be honest. I think he picked us up. He went and picked us up and took us to a place to stay, and when we showed up, sure enough, there's a meal. Made our way over to London and England, and there was this other guy he had connected us with, and didn't know me from Joe Schmo. And he had at his house, he took us around to show us his church, one of them classic like English churches where there's a clock on it. Like, you know what I mean by a clock, like a London clock. Like it had gears to turn this thing and just big, half of, probably our whole balcony or at least half that thing would have been taken up by the gears of this clock. Really cool. But when he was done showing us all this stuff, he took us in to his family and we got to eat with him. And it's just one of the neatest things as a Christian, and you can go all across the world and you will find loyalties. You will find people that you can sit down and have a meal with because you're of this group that is loyal to one another. So when we eat as a church, we're declaring our loyalties. Number six, and this is maybe one of the big ones. Why should we eat together? Because it grows community. It grows community. Food means so much to community. What is community? Common, you finish it. Unity, good. It is common unity. When it comes to the body of Christ, do we have differences? Different upbringings, different spiritual backgrounds, different points of view, different ways we see things, different understandings because of how the family we were raised in raised us. We have all kinds of differences, and you could say we have every reason not to get along. But when you come together over a meal, we declare that though we have all of these differences, we have unity in Christ. And that's what that meal declares. And when we sit there, we build this common unity that we have together in Christ. Even the world recognizes this. This is kind of interesting one. I don't know if they still do it, but years ago, you know, like 8 years ago, there was this restaurant in Israel, and they actually offered a 50% discount if you, as an Israeli, would sit down at the same table as a Palestinian. You can get your meal for half price if you're willing to do that. Why would they do that? Because even the world recognizes that if you can get two people at a meal, at a table over a meal, there is something that's going to happen there that will build some kind of unity. You build this community that way. In Jesus' day, meals were more than just nourishment. They were one, a way to serve the poor. Luke 14, if you're going to throw a banquet, don't invite the rich, you invite the poor. They can't pay you back. You'll be paid back in heaven. Invite those people. Two, they were a way to welcome strangers. Three, they were a way to reconcile the estranged. Prodigal son's dad. Here comes the son, runs out, he grabs him, and what's the first thing he says? Kill the fatted calf. Let's make a feast for him. He welcomes him back in that way. And then the last way, in Jesus' day, they were there to deepen friendships. Deepen friendships. Hence him at Mary and Martha's, hence him sitting down with his disciples, sharing a meal with them, and thus to be betrayed, if you think it on the backside, to be betrayed by someone you sat down at a meal with was reprehensible and extremely painful. Judas. That's what a meal means. What's the power of a shared meal? It brings people together. Heard of a place called Panera Bread? I never knew what it really was. I just thought some name people come up with. Panera actually means bread basket. So when you go there, you go into bread basket bread. But there's a word that we have in our language, companion. Companion. Com means together, community, together. Panion means bread. So someone who's my companion is someone I'm with over bread. And so if you go on a date with your significant other, at a minimum, you're going to have what? Food. Can you imagine a first date? And you take them out to Olive Garden, and you sit down, and they say, what can we get you for to eat? Nothing. We're just here on a date. How's that conversation going to go? You're going to start talking, she's going to look back at you, and you're going to be trying pulling water out of a rock for the rest of that time. But throw a little bit of food in there. You go on a minimum, you have food, and there's something about that that opens up the conversation. And so when we get together as a church, whether it's in people's houses or whether that's over a potluck meals, whatever that looks like, when we get together as a church over food, there is something about it that opens up these conversations. And we get to the deeper level. So you pass me and I pass you. We walk by each other here in church and I say, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. And we both go sit in our seat, put some food in front of us, and now what? Now we get to, how you really doing? What's going on in your life? What you've been up to? And what's the reason for that? It's because food makes us pause. It makes us pause. I think God put into each of us an innate hunger, this clock that every few hours I have to eat because it forces us to pause. And therefore, sit down with somebody and develop that relationship over food. I think God wrote this into creation. It causes us and it creates time to check in with other people, to pray together, to be together. One of my favorite, just by the way, times of church is actually the Sunday evening services that we have. The times, it's twice a month, we get together over the verse memory. We have a time of prayer. We break up. We go pray in twos and threes. Then we say our verses to each other, come back and have a really a 10 to 15 minute lesson. It's pretty light. And then we have a time of food. And I've always felt like that is the real church. When you get down to it and you have this meal and you have real conversation, that's the real church. I think you should try it if you haven't. But there's something about food that develops and fosters this community. Have you heard the saying before, families that eat together, stay together. Families that eat, to change the first word now. Churches that eat together, what? Stay together. Churches that eat together. There's all kinds of statistics on families that eat together, staying together. The statistics actually, something along, I don't have numbers, but I'll just throw at you the general idea, studies on this. Families that eat together have better, the children have better emotional health, better physical health actually, better relational health. They'll be less involved in promiscuous behavior from the age of 12 on up, and they tend to deal with less anxiety. I want you to imagine a family where everyone grabs their food and they run to their own room and go watch TV, and they eat their meal in front of their TV. Mom says, food's ready, great, grab it, run. Day after day, they do this. Week after week, they do this. Month after month, they do this. Year after year, they do this. What is the relational health going to be like in that family? Or you might think of it this way, a family where food is served, but the teenager sits in their room and says, nah, I'm not hungry. I'm too busy playing video games or my show's on. And so they don't show up at the table. The rest of the family's eating together all of the time. And they're over here all the time, just eating by themselves. You know, they can eat. That's fine. I'll be with them other times. Eventually, what's this teenager going to feel like compared to the rest of them? You know, Mom and Dad, I just haven't felt like I'm part of this family anymore. And it's not anything they did, it's actually how they chose not to eat with them. There's a businessman whom some of you know, but I'll leave them unnamed. He's got several employees, and I was talking with him. I found this really intriguing. And he said one thing that he did to change the work environment was he said, I start out on every Friday cooking a meal for my employees. Every Friday, we get together and we eat. And this is not like a Christian, I mean, it's a Christian man. It's not a Christian, like, ministry or anything. It's just a business. And he said, what we do is we have this meal, and then I have them read a chapter in a book each week, and then over that meal, we talk about this chapter in a book. And again, it's not necessarily a Christian book. It's just a book. And he said that alone transformed the work environment. Suddenly, everyone at each other's throats, I don't know how bad it was, maybe it wasn't that bad, but he said everyone just started getting along. And it just transformed the place just by putting a meal in there once a week. Someone writes this, in this age of technology, in our digitally connected world, we share a tremendous amount of information through text, through emails, through tweets. However, because of a significant amount of communication is nonverbal, precious little communication actually occurs digitally. Seeing someone's face expression, hearing the tone of his voice, and looking into his eyes are all vital elements of real communication. And they said, ideally, we share a meal that puts us face to face with real people. Goes on to talk about, you know, how we all tend to get food and then just, you can look around the restaurant, it about make you sick, how everyone can pull their phone out and you're on a date and there's everyone just kind of staring at their phone. You seen that? So that's what they were kind of arguing against, but really what they're saying is meals should draw us face to face. I can text, I can call, I can do all this kind of stuff, but real communication is face to face communication. Let me give you one last one and then I'll be done here. And this one's way shorter than the rest, so bear with me on it. But it grows community, number 6. And number 7 is this. When we eat together, it's actually a means of worship. It's actually a means of worship. You heard that right. God told his people in the Old Testament to worship him through certain Old Testament feasts. Their meals and the way they prepared it and their eating together as people of God was a means of worship to him. It was a means of celebration. It was a means of saying thanks to God. I recently did this restoration. You see it in our front yard over there. But this little pedal tractor, we pedaled the wheels off, like literally pedaled the wheels off of. There's no tread left on it. None. this little John Deere pedal tractor over there. I did this restoration on it. DIY, Toby special. Took a little wire brush to it, took some John Deere colored spray paint to it, put new decals on it, put some new bearings on it, and made it look nice and fresh. What brings me most joy is not to see my kids say, hey, that's great, thank you so much, I'm going to put this up on a shelf so we don't scratch it. What brings me the most joy is when I hand that to them and they hop on that thing and they start pedaling down it. It's the same with God. When God says, look, I have blessed you with all of this, and food is the sign of blessing. I've blessed you with this. When you say thanks for that, you give glory to the one who has provided it, and then you all partake in that, he says to me, that's worship. So you are totally right. When you're standing and talking to somebody, and you're ready to go eat, to say, let's go worship. Come on, let's go worship. I'm convinced, says one guy, that one of the most important spiritual disciplines for us to recover is the kind of world in which we live is the discipline of table fellowship. Someone else said, we learn in the Bible that sharing a meal together is one of the primary ways relationships are established, deepened, enjoyed, both with God and with others. If we neglect table fellowship, we will miss one of the most wonderful ways God builds authentic community in the church. And if I could just close with this, a little bit of application, but say this, that you know what one of the first things that we're going to do when we get to eternity is? There is a table there. It is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I, Christian, will sit down at that table and we will eat with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid for our sins, all over food. It's a big deal to God. If I give you two applications, one is an application for me. I think we need more potlucks. I might schedule a few more in next year. I'm not going to go overboard on it, but I'll stick a couple more in there. Just really thought about that, and I think it's a great application. I know it's more work, but I really think that it's worth it. Application for you is invite your pastor out for food more. One, stay for potlucks, very biblical. Two, at a minimum, I would just say this, eat with other Christians somewhere, somehow. In your home, in their home, wherever you can find a table and wherever you can get some food put together, make that a point in your life, because there is such incredible value in that. It's a very biblical idea. Okay, let's stand and I'll close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dwell on the subject of food, we remember the two things that you said: I am the living water. You also said, I am the bread of life. Food is so important to this earthly realm. You've made it a necessity in our lives. And you use it, that hunger, to cause us to pause, to sit down with our family, with our friends, and with people of our own church community. You used it evangelistically, as we look at what your son did. And Lord, you use it to build the community of the church. You use it to remember the gospel. And so it's got infinite value. So we thank you for the value of food here. May we be a church that has always seen eating together. What joy it is to see a Christian sitting down with other Christians at restaurants, having people over. I know there's a lot that goes unseen. Thank you, God, for the food that we have to dwell over. And we thank you ultimately for Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that we have a hunger and thirst in us. We fill it with all kinds of garbage, fill it with social media, we fill it with snacks, really. We fill it with just junk food, entertainment, relationships, but there's no one who can really satisfy that hunger. It's all temporary. No one who can really satisfy that hunger except for Jesus Christ himself. So Lord, if there's any among us, and even tonight that we greet through our caroling, who has that hunger but doesn't know how to categorize it, may they look to Jesus, may they find satisfaction, that they may never hunger or thirst again. Bless us as we go from here, we pray now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.